I believe you'll find a Bible in the pew beside you. If you would, please take your Bible and turn with me to the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we'll read the first 16 verses. And I will be preaching on verses 7 through 16. Hear now the word of the living God. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed to and back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. May God bless to us this hearing of his word. Congregation of Jesus Christ, in this day and generation, there are a lot of people who are ecumeniacs. They want to get everybody together. They want to get this church and that church and the other church all joined as one church. And, of course, some places succeed and some do not. There was a time back in the 30s and 40s when this was a hot item among the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians, and the Lutherans. They all wanted to get together in this country, and it's kind of all faded away. But over in Holland, it's a different story, sadly. Somen of Egg, it's in Holland, has become a reality. The Hervormde Kerk, the Reformeerde Kerk, and the Lutheran Church have joined together. Something that would be unthinkable just 30, 40 years ago because of the divergence that there is and the theology that's among them. But they decided to walk along the way together without agreeing, because you have everything from conservative reform people to communists and socialists joined together. Now, how is that the church, will you tell me? How is that unity? That certainly isn't the unity that is spoken of here in this passage. You see, unity is the theme, in a way, of this book, this letter of Paul to the Ephesians, which was written not just to the Ephesians, but was written to all the churches in Asia Minor. And from the very beginning, as he glories in the sovereign grace of God, which brings us together, in the redemptive task of God that he brings to pass in the course of our lives, In the very beginning in chapter 1, he tells us that God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The church is to be the fullness of Jesus Christ. The church is to be that place where is found Jesus Christ and his truth. And therefore, it is impossible just to bring everybody together under an organizational unity and think that you have unity. And in fact, at the very beginning of this passage, in this fourth chapter, Paul says that we have unity. We have it because of the redemptive work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We are one. There is one body, he says, and one Spirit. That's not something that you achieve. That's not something that you bring together. That's not something you enact by ecumenical activity. It is a reality. It is now true. There is but one church. There is only one true body of Jesus Christ here on earth. One Spirit? Yes. One Lord? Indeed. And one faith, too. Although you have all kinds of denominations and they are all different teachings, it is because of the sin of man that these differences exist. In the true body of Christ, those who are true believers, the church as organization is those who profess Jesus Christ. The true church is those who have been called out by God and truly have his Spirit. The true church is one. One faith, one baptism. Yeah, I know, some sprinkle, some pour, some dunk, but that's not what he's talking about. One baptism, that is one way of entrance into the church of Jesus Christ. One God and Father of us all. There is only one. There is already, you see, unity. However, as is true of all of the teaching of the New Testament, there is that distinction between the already and the not yet. I'm sure your pastor has mentioned that to you on a number of occasions. Am I correct? That distinction between the already and the not yet? Sure. The already, we have eternal life, don't we? In Jesus Christ, by faith. But is this it? Indeed not. I want to get rid of this miserable old body I've got, if you don't mind. My arthritis, my five heart procedures go on and on and on. I want to get rid of this thing. The Lord has another body for me. So I already have eternal life. I am a new person in Jesus Christ, but yet I am awaiting the fullness of eternal life, the glorious new heavens and new earth, living in a world with a new body. And that same thing is true here of the unity we have. We have unity. Sometimes you go and start talking to a person, you say, boy, I think that person must be a Christian. There's something about them that's different, huh? You ever notice that? And then you start talking and there is a harmony of spirit there between you because that person is a Christian. Yes, there is a oneness, but yet there is another oneness that is to be achieved yet. And starting at verse 7 through the end of the chapter, verse 16, he talks about that unity that must grow. And he talks about how it's to grow. It grows, first of all, by receiving the Word of God, and it grows, secondly, by sharing the Word of God. He starts out by saying in verse 7, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, he's not going to develop that idea, but he's stating it at the very beginning, and it reoccurs again at the end. Yes, we all have been given grace by Jesus Christ. And through that grace, we have gifts to be used in the edification and growth of each other. Now, he develops that theme in terms of the gifts that were given in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12. You remember in Romans 12, he makes the same kind of a statement. In verse 6, he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And then he goes on to enumerate them. Prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing, and showing mercy and governing. All of these are gifts that are given. Not everybody has all the gifts. Everybody has at least one gift. That's right. Because we are one body, and there is unity in that one body. Every person has at least one gift, and that gift is to be used in relationship to the others. And that gift is important. But we won't get into that direction because he's going a different way, having made that statement, you see, of the fact that each of us has gifts. Then he goes on to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is the one who gives the gifts. And his central theme here is, of course, Christ. All the way through the book of Ephesians, the central theme is Christ. Our unity is in Christ. Our salvation is in Christ. Our life together now is raised up, and we sit with Christ in heavenly places. And it is Christ who now brings the gifts that are necessary to build up the church and to bring it into unity. And then he quotes Psalm 68 in the course of this discussion. And he tells us that in Psalm 68, we have a record of Jesus Christ, an anticipation, a prophecy of his coming. Now, Psalm 68 describes the presence of God among his people as God's presence was there in the tabernacle and in the glory cloud and brought them out of the promised, out of Egypt through the desert and into the promised land. And it centers on the taking of the ark up to Jerusalem and to Mount Zion, probably a record that was meant to be in the time that David went to the threshing floor of Obed-Edom and took the tabernacle up. It doesn't say that specifically, but that's seemingly what is happening. Anyway, this going up, this ascent up to Jerusalem, and there the presence of God among his people in the city of David. You see, he's saying that that is now an anticipation of the coming of Christ. He ascended up on high. And he says, well, that means, of course, that he first of all had to descend to the earth, the lower parts of the earth. He had to go into the earth itself in his burial. And then he rose up. Then he ascended on high. And he is now in that ascended place. He is now over his church, giving gifts to his church. He is now supervising his church. He is now controlling his church. And he gives those gifts as he does so. What gifts? Now you notice he doesn't talk at this point about all of the gifts that were mentioned back there in the book of Romans. He has specific gifts that he is enumerating. First, apostles. And as he has noted earlier on in Ephesians, apostles are the foundation of the church along with prophets. The apostles were those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, those who were sent out by Jesus Christ to build the church. The apostles were those who received special revelation from God, and that revelation was recorded, and the record of that revelation now is the foundation upon which the church is built. Apostles were gifts of God for that foundation. Prophets too. Neither one of them around anymore because they brought special revelation. They brought the word of God and gave it to us And it was written down, some of it, not all of it, but it was written down, it was there, and is the foundation upon which the church is built. They were the gifts from Jesus Christ, essential gifts. And then he goes on to evangelists. Evangelists are those who go from place to place and bring good news, as the word indicates, good news to others and tell them about Jesus Christ. They too, as they preach God's word, are gifts from God. And then he puts pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers are those who are settled into local congregations and are used by God again to bring the word of God. The pastor is the one who is the shepherd of the flock, who brings food to the sheep and helps them to grow through that feeding and that tending of the sheep, whereas the teachers are designed to be able to convert new people in the sense of putting away heresy and in the sense of controverting the errors of the day and bringing people to see the truth. Now those are the gifts, you notice, that he enumerates. And at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, he does the very same thing. And why? Because for the sake of the unity of the church, for the maturing of the church, for the growth of the church, the word of God is central. Absolutely central. If you can have a church, you can fill the building, you can have all kinds of activities, but if you do not have the centrality of the word of God, you do not promote the unity of the church. That's what he's saying. That's what he's teaching us. That's why when we come together for worship, the central part of our worship is the reading of the word of God and the proclamation of that word. That's why when we get together, when we assemble in small groups, we most of the time open the Bible and read the word of God. Sure, you can have classes together and you can have knitting, you know. I mean, and little ladies like to knit. There's nothing wrong with knitting. It's a wonderful thing, you know. Beautiful things are made. My wife does it all the time. But that, you know, is that going to build up the church? You can knit, but let's study the Bible while we're doing it. What has to be central in the home, too? The Word of God. We build our families about the Word of God. We're teaching the children. It's up to the fathers to train their children in the way of the Lord. You see the centrality of that. And the greatest gift of all, you see, is that God, in His Son Jesus Christ, gave us that Word by which we can now grow together in unity. We have to receive that Word. We have to study that Word. We have to then sit back and be glad that we're brilliant students of the Bible, right? Is that what he says? Did you read the next line? Why did God give these gifts? Did you see? It says that he gave them to prepare God's people for works of service. Now, that word that's translated prepare is a difficult word in Greek. It is actually a medical term. It's a medical term whereby you take two bones and put them together and they grow together. So, to prepare, yeah, it's a kind of a, it's all right. You know, it's not a bad translation. Prepare, equip. But the basic heart of it is that God has given us His Word to make us healthy. That's the idea. To make us healthy. And as we are healthy, then we can do works of service. In other words, we're not just to take in the Word of God and say, I'm a brilliant teacher. You can come and sit at my feet anytime. No, that's not it at all. Neither are we just always to be taking in and taking in, nor are we always just to be teaching and teaching. But the purpose of the gifts that God has given to His church in terms of the Word of God are in order that we might be healthy and that we then might do works of service. We are to be servants. You like to be a servant? I got some boys, teenage boys at home. They don't like to be servants. Remember when you were a teenager? Kind of full of yourself, you know? They like to be served. Hey, Ma, give me some breakfast, will ya? You know, that's the way it goes, isn't it? Well, there's a little of that in all of us, I think, you know? But the gifts that God has given are in order that, not that others would serve us, but that we would serve them. You notice, he tells us in order to exemplify this unity, he says, to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Humble and gentle. Is that how we treat each other? Patient? Are you patient with somebody who doesn't quite get it the first time? And how about with those people who are just ornery? Huh? There are some Christians who are ornery. I don't know whether you've met them yet, but I can guarantee that in the course of my ministry, I've met a few. And I won't go into details. I could, because you don't know any of them, but because all you people are nice people, right? But, yeah, can you bear with them? Huh? Bear with people who are very different than you are and do things differently and that grate on your nerves? You see, unity requires all of that. And therefore, what we have to do through the hearing of the Word of God is not just receive it, but do works as a servant. You remember that Jesus told his apostles that they had to be servants. The greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. Not somebody who is raised up high and like the great Roman emperors called benefactor. No, you've got to be a servant. They're the greatest of all in the kingdom because they are the ones through whom unity is promoted. Not the person who's always telling everybody what to do. Not the person who's got it all right and dictating what is right. You see, that doesn't always bring unity. That more often brings division. The church has sadly been known as a place of argumentation. Ought not to be. You see, the Word of God is here not so that we can split up as to whether we're infralapsarian or superlapsarian or whatever you want to call it. But it's in order that we can grow together, grow in such a way that we will serve each other. It's pretty hard to be mad at somebody who's serving you, isn't it? Pretty hard. Well, that's the way it is to be in the church. You need to do works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach that unity, you see. That unity in the faith, in our common trust in Jesus Christ, that has to grow more and more. Certain things happen in our life and sometimes we lose faith, or certain individuals lose faith. And they say, well, why is this happening to me? If God is really on my side, if really working in my life for good, then why did this thing transpire? And we have to develop and encourage one another's faith. And you get that by reading the Word. You look at those who lived by faith, all of the great heroes of the Old Testament and of the New Testament, those enumerated by the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 11. There you see faith. And how we're to live by faith. And not only faith, but knowledge. Knowledge of the Son of God. And as we have faith and knowledge together, serving one another, we grow We become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The church as a body is to be filled with the fullness of Christ. And to attain to that, we have to grow. And that requires that you no longer be children, infants. Now, because infants are unstable, you see, they don't know what they want. Some of them. My granddaughter did this morning. They stayed with us overnight. She knew what she wanted. Rather early in the morning, too, you know. You had that experience, maybe. Huh? But, you know, they don't really know rightly. And they're tossed to and fro, you know, back and forth by every wind and teaching, you know. That's the image that he's projecting. Those people who are unstable in their ways. We had a fellow come to our church and profess that he'd been converted, and we instructed him and taught him. He became a member of the church. And then now he's gone. He's a Jehovah's Witness. Whatever happened to that fellow? Whatever happened that he would go that direction? Well, unstable. Tossed back and forth. This sounds good, that sounds good, back and forth. And that cannot be, because there are those out there who want you to go their way so that they can bring trophies into their house, so that they can say, look at all these people that I've converted. Look at this big church that I have. They have cunning. They have deception. And they use the Bible for their ends rather than for you to submit yourself to Jesus Christ. And consequently, what do you have? You have people torn asunder, and that we may not have. We are no longer to be mature, immature. We're to be mature in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay, is that all? Looking ahead, verse 15. That once you have become mature, growing in your faith and in the knowledge, then that mature person must speak the truth in love. It's the only way the church is ever going to grow, if you speak the truth in love. Not half-truths, not deception. Not always nice, smooth words to cover things over, honey things up, make them seem good. Oh, you're a wonderful person. I just love you. You're great. You know. No, there are times when every one of us needs to be caught up short. The Lord gave me a second wife. She's very, very good at it, believe me. She thinks that her task in life is to train me. And having lived with one wife for 45 years prior to that, I thought I knew a little something, but you start learning all over again, believe me. And she is teaching me, and that's a good thing. You know? If she always said, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear, well, then that would be bad for me. It might puff me up in pride. It might put me in a position where I would do stupid things, which I do anyway, but she's working on getting rid of those stupid things, you see. And that's what it's all about, isn't it, in the church? We're a big family. We're the family of God. We've got to speak the truth. If someone needs to repent of their sins, it is our responsibility to help them to see their sins and to come to that repentance. You can't go on through life constantly rebelling against God, constantly doing that which is contrary to the Word of God. No, it's in the church, the body of Christ, that must be pointed out. And that's not always easy. Because sometimes when you start pointing it out, the response is, fill a fire. They're not too happy about what you had to say. Now, mind you, not just speaking the truth isn't the whole thing. You can have a big gossip party by just speaking the truth, too, you know. That's not what it's all about. It's speaking the truth in love. Your concern is for the growth of the Church of Jesus Christ. Your concern is for the development of that individual. Your concern is that God shall be glorified. And therefore it has to be in love. After all, it is Christ who loved us, who came to us while we were yet sinners, who sent His Holy Spirit to change our lives. It is that kind of love, that love, that tough love that God uses with us to train us and to teach us, where we have to stumble sometimes and have to hit our heads against the wall in order to grow. Yes, that's that. And that's what must be in the church too, that kind of love that says the truth. That's how we grow. That's what it's all about. For in doing this, we grow up into Christ, who is the head. And Christ supplies all we need. He is the tendons and the ligaments, and He's the thing that holds the body together. He does it all. But He does it by all of us as the body, building ourselves up in love. Each part doing its work. That's how it happens. That's how the church grows. That's how the church matures in unity until that last day. Oh, no. Yeah, I know. There won't be absolute unity. We won't all agree until we get across the Jordan. No, we won't have everything all right until we get to the promised land. No, but it is coming. And it will come. And in the meantime, our unity is in Christ. And we are to grow in that unity. You see, you want a church here, right? A real church. A church that's vibrant. A church that lives the life of Jesus Christ. Well, that's how you do it. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for giving us direction in your word. Thank you for giving us those who preach your word clearly and decisively without trying to be men pleasers. Thank you that you give all that is necessary for our growth and development and our unity. And, oh Lord, we pray that you will bless this congregation as they seek and desire to serve you, as they have committed themselves to you and your truth. May they, oh Lord, deal with each other in love, being servants, humble, gentle, patient. And so may it be, Lord, that you will be glorified here, and that you will build your church here, and that you will add to their numbers daily those who are being saved. Oh Lord, thank you for your love and your grace in Jesus Christ. Amen.